I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs, the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter, Proverbs chapter 31, turning to the great wisdom book of the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. Derek Kidner said that the function of Proverbs is to put godliness into working clothes, to put godliness into working clothes. I like that. Proverbs 31, you'll notice that it begins the words of King Lemuel. Now, Israel never had a king named Lemuel. So some suggest that perhaps these are the words of some lesser prince in Israel. Others suggest that this was a godly neighboring king. I favor those who suggest that Lemuel was Bathsheba's pet name for her son Solomon. You recall that Bathsheba became the wife of David after her first son, who had been conceived in an adulterous relationship, had died. David married Bathsheba, became the mother of Solomon. Lemuel may have been the pet name that she gave to Solomon. It means unto God, and you may be reading Bathsheba's words in verse 2, "What my son, and what the son of my womb," and then this little phrase, "and what the son of my vows," as she speaks of his legitimacy and his legitimacy even to the throne of his father David. Regardless of whom you believe Lemuel to be, we can be confident that the words in Proverbs 31 should be carefully considered. These are mother's wise words, the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs, containing really three themes. She's interested in three matters as she gives counsel to her son. The prophecy that this mother taught him includes avoiding immorality. She says in verse 3, don't give your strength to women. The interest that she had in her son included counsel regarding alcohol. She says in verse 4, avoid alcohol. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine. But the primary focus, a life-altering focus that this mother speaks of, these are the words, after all, that were taught to Lemuel by his mother, according to verse 1. His primary theme, her primary theme, is found in verses 10 to 31. She was interested in him choosing the right bride. And so she speaks to that end in this passage so well known that tells us of what it means to be a virtuous woman. I'm going to have you stand with me this morning as we read God's word. Proverbs 31, as we rise up to call her blessed. Proverbs 31, we'll begin our reading in Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall not have need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She riseth up while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands also to the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes her coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I'd like to speak this morning from Proverbs 31 of what the Spirit of God tells us about the virtuous woman. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Now, Father, help us to take from Your Word those words of wisdom that need to be applied in a generation confused. May we find the clarity that Your Word provides. And may many in this room know today that they are called blessed, for they are virtuous women. May others have aspiration in mind as the Spirit of God moves in hearts through the Word of God. May the Spirit be our teacher. May we go out from this place today being glad that we were in the house of the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, mothers have been known to say some pretty amazing things. Mona Lisa's mother was heard to say, "After all the money that we spent for braces, that's the best smile you can give." The mother of Christopher Columbus was heard to say, "I don't care what you discovered, the next time you go away, you can at least send a postcard." Abraham Lincoln's mother was heard to say, "Again with the stove pipe hat, can't you just wear a baseball cap like the other boys in your class?" Mothers say amazing things. Albert Einstein's mother, "It's your senior picture, Albert. Can't you do something with your hair?" Thomas Edison's mother, "Of course I'm proud that you invented the light bulb. Now turn it off and get to bed." Moms, they have an amazing way of getting to the point. An amazing way of cutting to the chase. And nothing is quite like mother's wisdom. Proverbs 31 contains motherly advice for those who would be virtuous women, for all those who would admire them. Wow, these are the words of Lemuel. Lemuel says these are words that he was taught by his mother. Proverbs 31 is an acrostic poem. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so beginning in verse 10 and moving through verse 31, you'll discover that the Hebrew author of this poem has given letter by letter in acrostic form a poem speaking of the virtues of the godly woman. Now, the custom in Israel was for the Jewish father and the Jewish children on the Sabbath day to recite this poem regarding the virtuous woman. They had memorized it. They shared it often. Most of us have not memorized Proverbs 31. There are a few in this room. Most of us have not considered it often. So, for those single men, listen carefully this morning. Here is a model for the mate that you should marry. For those single ladies, here's a pattern that you ought to ponder very carefully. For the married ladies in this room this morning, here's a template that you ought to try. And for the married men this morning, be really careful when you say amen and even when you say oh my. We ought to agree this morning as we come to Proverbs 31 that the virtuous woman is to be greatly valued. Proverbs 31 describes the virtuous woman. In fact, I find as I look in this passage the virtuous woman described in four basic life relationships. She is described as a wife, as a homemaker, as a neighbor, and as a mother. I hope you'll listen carefully this morning that God will mark these features of the virtuous woman upon your heart as aspirations for all the ladies who have gathered here at Colonial this morning, and as words appreciated by the men who have wisdom, who appreciate their own VW, as Captain Joe would say. Your VW, I hope you have one, a virtuous woman. Let's begin by looking at the virtuous woman in relationship to her husband. Her role of wife is focused on, as we begin in verses 10, 11, and 12. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's Mother's Day. We start in this passage where God starts. In this passage, God starts with the role of the wife. You see, successful wives become successful moms. And successful moms don't forget about their husbands. Now, there's a lot said in the book of Proverbs about women. You can read in the book of Proverbs about flattering women. You can read in the book of Proverbs about the adulterous women. You can read in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9 about the boisterous, argumentative woman, where the Word of God says it's better to dwell in the housetop alone than when with a brawling wife, woman in a wide house. Stories told of a man who went for his physical. He was in his 80s. The doctor looked at him and said, "You are a remarkable specimen, of strength and vigor in your elderly years. What's the secret to your success?" He said, "Well, it's kind of easy. Before I got married, I was given good counsel. I was told that if ever a day came when things got tense at home, that rather than sitting around the house, I should get up and take a walk. I've been taking a lot of walks all these years." In the relationship the virtuous woman has, we discover that the man of the house has no such need to take walks. In fact, the virtuous woman has brought into her household many blessings. Proverbs 31 says two things about the virtuous woman's relationship to her husband. Look at them carefully. Note first that her husband finds her to be trustworthy. Her husband finds her to be trustworthy. He's not insecure about his relationship with her. He's not suspicious of her motives. He holds no jealousy in heart. He's not filled with apprehension and worry. In fact, it says in verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. And it's interesting as you continue to consider that 11th verse. How is it that he trusts her? Well, it says, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, spoil was something that was picked up by mercenary soldiers as they went off into the field of battle. They would come home with the spoils of the battle. He's saying of the husband of the virtuous woman, he's not living with financial fear. He doesn't have to sell himself as a mercenary soldier. He's not putting himself in danger in order to go out and provide for her wants. He is not proving his worth to her by bringing home valuables. He's speaking specifically about the relationship of trust that he has in her. And it's a trust built, listen, it's a trust built on her ability to financially not bring apprehension into the home. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He has no need of spoil. You realize, of course, that in many households, there's tremendous tension because of finances. Donald Wolfe and Robert Blood in their book, Husbands and Wives, noted that 10% of couples argue about money on their honeymoon, and 28% of couples live with constant tension from the time that the children arrive, tension regarding finances and how they're going to get along. Norman Clark, in his book, The Hidden Meaning of Marriage, says the handling of finances is one of the most emotional battles in marriage. So let's ask the question practically. Can your husband trust you with the credit card? This is wisdom in work clothes, the book of Proverbs. Her husband's heart trusts in her. He trusts and doesn't need to go out to battle with the other mercenary soldiers because he's aware that she's going to be ever so careful with her material desires, that their home is noted by contentment, not covetousness. I actually worked for a little while with a salesman who always told me, "I can sell more when the woman's alone than I ever can when she's with her husband." I heard him often close a sale this way. He would say, "Now, if your husband comes home and is so distraught and angry with you over what you've purchased, we do have a policy. If he cripples or maims you, we'll send you a potted plant. If he kills you, we'll send flowers to your funeral." He'd say that to women. And as he would close these deals, he'd say to them, "Now, ma'am, if something happens outside the house with the car or with a lawnmower, don't you think your husband would just go? Would he come in the house and get permission?" There are those who cannot be trusted, even in their marital relationship, to bring the peace that comes when covetousness is set aside and contentment becomes the norm. But for the virtuous woman in her relationship with the husband, her husband trusts in her. He has no need of spoil. Her husband finds her, secondly, to be tender to his needs. She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life. She's his cheerleader. She is behind the scenes building him up. She's a constant source of encouragement, speaking well of him to the children and to all others who will listen. There might be a lady this morning who would say, well, if I had a husband who was worthy of praising, then I'd praise him. But Pastor Phelps, you just don't know the kind of scoundrel I'm married to. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 says the husband is to love his wife, and that's an unconditional life or love, gentlemen. That's an unconditional love for your wife, regardless of the situation. For you love the wife as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 33 ends this way, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. That word to reverence there means give honor to him. That's an unconditional honor. You're to honor him in every situation. In every situation. Years ago, I was reading a message that seemed so obscure as to be arcane. T.T. Shields, a great preacher out of Canada in years gone by, was preaching. And in the midst of his message, he shared an illustration. He said, I had a lady come into my study not long ago, and all she wanted to do was complain about her husband. So I stood up and I opened the door of my study and I asked her to exit. I said, ma'am, this appointment is over. She said, but I still have more to tell you. He said, no, ma'am. You need to understand this appointment is over. She said, why is that? He responded, because, ma'am, all you've done since you came into my study is complain about your husband. And I'm not going to allow you to continue violating your marital vow. She said, excuse me? He said, didn't you vow to love, honor, and obey him? Your words have been dishonoring. I will certainly pray for you, he said, but as you exit, you need to examine your heart and somehow find something within your husband that needs to be seen as honorable. Wow. Proverbs 14 says in verse 1, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down. Be careful, dear ladies. The virtuous woman is seen in her trustworthiness, in her tenderness to meet the needs of her husband. And all relationships in the home will be strengthened when the relationship on the husband and wife is right. Isn't it true that our children grow up desiring to see mom and dad love one another? You remember when your parents were at odds with each other and you were little and you just wanted to go up and say, mom and dad, please just get along. Regardless of how old you are, you may be in your 50s and your 60s, your heart still says that. I hope that my mom and dad will always get along. There's a security that comes when the virtuous woman brings into that relationship in her home a wonderful relationship with her husband, a wonderful relationship with her husband. Let's move on into this passage. Failure here will cause failure everywhere else. But as I look further in Proverbs 31, I find her relationship not only to her husband, but now beyond her husband, her relationship to her household, if you will. She is, after all, described in this passage as a homemaker. And let me just say, as we begin to read this passage, we almost get tired for her as we read of all the activities that she's involved in. And we ask ourselves the question, how could she do so much? The answer to that question really comes in verse 13. For the end of verse 13 says she works willingly. She works willingly. It's not under constraint. In fact, the Syriac version of Proverbs 31 speaks of it this way. Her hands are active in the pleasures of her heart. With a heart filled with love, she suffers long. She is not thinking of her own. And so I read in this passage, and as I read in this passage about her relationship in her household as a homemaker, I find her being described really in four ways. Let's watch them as we see this description of her homemaking skills. First, note in verse 13 that she maintains a delightful spirit. A delightful spirit. For he says, she worketh with wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. It's not out of obligation that she works. Instead of out of obligation, she looks at it as an opportunity. It's interesting. She works with wool. That speaks of the garments worn in the winter. She works with flax. That speaks of the garments that are worn in the summer. And in fact, what he's saying here is all year round, she is one who is diligent in her spirit, never looking for opportunity of ease, but always industrious about her spirit. What's the poem that says a husband works or a man works from dusk to dawn? Or dawn to dusk, but a woman's work is never done. That's what's being described here as she works with wool and she works with flax. She's just always at it. And there's a time for an amen right now. She's always at it. heard the story about a boy who heard that his mother was sick. He knew that they were in trouble without his mother making dinner. He went upstairs and found her in bed sick, and he was distraught. He looked down at her and all emotional about the situation. He said, "Mom, can I just carry you down to the stove?" She has a diligent spirit. She has a disciplined spirit. Beginning in verse 14, she's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she riseth while it is yet night. She giveth meat to her household, a portion to her maidens. She's like the merchant ships that's always so resourcefully bringing in things that are treasures. And my, her regiment, morning, noon, and night, she's always about it. She has a disciplined spirit. She has a discerning spirit. Yes, she's involved in the finances of the home, for in verse 16, she considers a field, she buys it with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. You know, there's a tremendous debate that yet rages regarding whether a lady ought to be involved outside of the house. The virtuous woman certainly was. She's buying a field. She's working in the home. She's working outside the home. She has a discerning spirit. It's obvious that she's involved in and out of the home, but it's also obvious as you read this passage that the epicenter of her happiness is in the home. She has a discerning spirit as she buys, and my, her diligence along the way. For I read in verse 17, she girds her loins with strength. She strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle does not go out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands even to the needy. She is one who is always involved ever so diligently in the needs of the household. There's a story told of a child who was learning about evolution in the school. And he said, "Well, my mom is living proof that evolution is not true." The teacher said, "How's that?" The student responded, "If evolution were true, my mother would have evolved a third hand. She just is always so busy." She's maintaining diligence in the home. And by now, even this short while in this passage, we acknowledge that this kind of virtue, this kind of character study, achieving these kind of norms in one's life becomes an impossible task. So let's pause here for a moment and realize why. It's an impossible task because we're sinners. And as sinners, we're fundamentally selfish. We are born in sin, the Bible says, and in sin does our mother conceive us. And our selfish nature finds it impossible to be living so selflessly as this passage describes. And Satan's attacks are real. Satan desperately wants to destroy our homes. So it should not surprise us that two partners with sin natures living with children who have superabundant sin natures find it difficult to enjoy a careful study of Proverbs 31. We find ourselves looking in this passage and saying these are impossible dreams. And after all, the world has many opinions as to how our families ought to look and what a normal family ought to be. And folks, if you find yourself discouraged as we look in this passage, I have good news today. The truth is, you can't be this virtuous woman and you can't be a virtuous man apart from Christ. But with God, all things are possible. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He comes to dwell within us, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you and you're not your own? And now there's a supernatural power to accomplish things that are far outside the norm. When a person trusts in Christ, then their sins are forgiven. With God, all things become possible. And I do believe that this beautiful portrait of the virtuous woman can be in many of our homes. As we look in this passage, we see her relationship to her husband, her relationship to her home. And oh, the 20th verse, by the way, speaks of her relationship to her community, her role as a neighbor. That's not forgotten. For it says, she stretched out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands even to the needy. We live in a culture that is more and more uninvolved when it comes to our neighbors. But her stewardship allows her to be generous with the poor. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She's actively involved in helping others. She's been a careful steward in her home, and so the blessings from her home are now enjoyed in her community. Somehow, with all that's going on, she finds time for the needy. Maybe she finds time to volunteer to bring the gospel into a school where the gospel would not be heard. Maybe she finds time to volunteer to give counsel to some young lady who's struggling with what to do with a child. Somewhere along the way in the lifestyle of this virtuous woman, her stewardship allows her to be generous with the poor, and her sweetness allows her to be a friend to those who are in need, for she reaches out her hand. She initiates this. She reaches out her hands to those who are needy. I'm thankful as I pause here and reflect even on my own mother. 1982, the Lord called my mother home, a virtuous woman. But in my childhood, there were times I have to confess that my mother was an embarrassment. She embarrassed me because every person who came and knocked on the door, she was always kind to those people. It seemed like every time she left the house, she was carrying gifts to bring to others. And as a registered nurse, she often made house calls and she gave no charge to the people when she left their door. Every person who came into our church that was a little bit weird, and Baptist churches have more than a few such people. I'm trying not to look at anybody right now when I say this. Mom would always welcome them in the foyer and bring them right down front where we sat, So I spent my childhood sitting next to unusual people. But my mom was always reaching out. That's what virtuous women do. They see the down and out and they want to lift them up. So this passage speaks of her relationship to her community. There was no need for invitations to be sent to the funeral of Dorcas. Dorcas had been so faithful in ministering to others. When the time came that she passed, my, how the community grieved. And so it is even for virtuous women in our generation. They're known for the relationship with her husband. He can trust in her. She's tender to his needs. In a relationship to the house, her diligence is apparent. Her discernment is widely known. In her relationship to her community, she plays an active role as a good neighbor. But oh, how this passage marvels when it speaks of her relationship to her children. Her role of mothering is discovered beginning in verse 21 and then to the end of the chapter. And I think as I read these famous words, I put over top the caption, security, security, security. Reality is this virtuous woman brings security to her children and to her family. Her preparations bring emotional security. Look at verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. All her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry that would keep the warm in and the cold out. All her household is covered with this tapestry, he says, and she wears herself silk and purple. She's been a careful planner, and because of that, her preparations have made her family secure against the winds of adversity that will come. Dear Christian mom, recognize your unique role of bringing, through your preparations and through your prayers, even as we were reminded by the children this morning, a spirit of emotional security into your family that's irreplaceable. Those who watch preschoolers talk about preschoolers having an emotional tank. We have a preschooler in our home, and I love watching this. When you go out with a preschooler, let's say they're sent out in the yard to play with other children, give them 5 minutes, they'll be back. They have an emotional tank. They'll come back and they'll stand and you pat them on the head. And now they're downstairs playing with the kids. 5 minutes later, they're up here again. Pat them on the head. Send them off. Their emotional tank needs recharge. Watch that in preschoolers. It's very true. They all have it. Reality is the gaps just get a little bit longer as we get older. As we grow older, coming home is such a remarkable moment. Thank God if He has given you the blessing of having a mother with whom you've been growing old, that your emotional tank can yet be filled. But as this passage speaks about this woman who brings security to a home, it's because of her preparations. She's always on the lookout for some other way to provide for her family. And as she does that, you know what, folks? She models who Christ is to us. We serve an all-sufficient Savior who's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. My, how that fills our spiritual, emotional tank. He'll be with us all the way even to the end of the age. What a great blessing for us to know that our Savior is always present and He's gone to prepare a place for us. Her participation brings financial security to the home. Her husband is known in the gates, verse 23, when he sits among the elders of the land. And she herself, why, she makes fine linen and she sells it and delivers girdles to the merchants. Her participation in the financial needs of the home brings a financial security that is there. Having been in pastoral ministry for many years, I find that it's not accidental but very consequential that as I look at the virtuous woman, it's more than once that her aptitude with financial affairs is considered. She is one who is involved in making sure that the needs of the home are being met. Not simply criticizing, not certainly coveting, but involved in the activities of that family because, after all, her desire is the security, it seems, of the home. Her preparations show that. Her participations show that. But all the principles that she shares. When she speaks, it seems, the word of God flowing from her lips. She opens her mouth, verse 26. And as she opens her mouth, her godliness and wisdom become evident. She realizes that the greatest gift, other than the gift of prayer that she can give to her children, is the gift of wise counsel based on God's Word. Saturating herself with God's Word and depending then upon the Spirit of God. Listen in as King Lemuel describes the words of the virtuous woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She's not shrill. She's not argumentative. She's not condescending. No. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She's looking well to the ways of her household. Now I see her selflessness even as she shares principles with those round about. She's looking well to those ways. She's not eating the bread of idleness. And her children, well, they rise up and they call her blessed. So does her husband. He praises her. You see, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. You can study God's Word, and as you study it from cover to cover, you'll find that here in the passage upon which we pause today, we find the portrait of that virtuous woman, the VW of God's praise. And as we consider this portrait of the virtuous woman, we can look at it and say, impossible, no one can ever live up to all these character traits. Or we can realize how this is possible as we look at verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but this, a woman that fears the Lord. How can these things be? Who can be such a woman? The only one that can be such a woman is one who fears the Lord. We're living in a very confused generation. The conversation began with gender equality. The conversation continued with gender neutrality. Now the conversation is gender confusion. God's Word puts the virtuous woman on a beautiful pedestal. As a wife, her husband trusts in her. As a homemaker, she has centered her affections so clearly on her home that she brings blessings even into her community. And as a mother, she provides security and directs through the words of her sweet counsel to the generation to come. While the world seeks open doors of access and influence, God's Word reminds us that God can do great things through virtuous women. He can take a Jochebed and make a Moses. He can take a Hannah and make a Samuel. He can take an Elizabeth and bring forth a John the Baptist. He can take a Mary and bring forth a Christ. May we never demean the essential necessity of seeing virtuous women in our home, our community, in our church. May we relish the role distinctions that are described And may we even this morning rise up and call her blessed. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? And Lord, this morning, for many round about us, who are those models of virtue, so clearly seen that we need not even look in the pages of your word to know what a virtuous woman looks like, we can put a name to it. How we thank you. For some who are in this room this morning who are struggling and even now convicted by what they've seen in your word, I pray, Lord, that that conviction would not go away except first it be accompanied by confession. That there would be a willingness to confess the need to come back to a Bible-centered, Spirit-ordained way of living. And Lord, I pray that you would help us with appreciation, husbands, sons, and daughters, nieces and nephews, Sunday school students, those in the youth ministry roundabout, to look around about this place and thank you for virtuous women. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around this morning. In a moment, our instruments are going to play number 400, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. As they play number 400 this morning, I have a question to ask you today. Are you married to a virtuous woman? If so, don't let the day pass without saying so, without rising up and calling her blessed. Is your mother a virtuous woman? Make that phone call today. Reach out and demonstrate your appreciation. Are you a virtuous woman? Is your heart focused on finding fulfillment in those roles that God has so tenderly entrusted to you? Perhaps you're aggravated even by the passage this morning and not at peace with God. And today you're not sure of salvation. You don't have a real relationship with Jesus.